Well, good evening. A couple of announcements. You guys don't seem happy tonight. Hard day, hard week so far? Something? A couple of things before we get started, announcement-wise. We've been talking about starting some growth groups, starting some small groups. That's actually happening next week. So we've got some sign-up sheets on the back table. The way that they're designed to be is they'll run in 10-week cycles. They're sermon-based groups, so they will be based off, like, that Sunday's message will be what we'll discuss in the group, but it won't just be a repeat of that. It'll be, like, I really wish we did it for the book of Daniel, because what we can do in a growth group that we can't do here is have the opportunity to go in depth and pursue different things and chase down rabbit trails and all that stuff that doesn't typically happen in this environment. So I'm super excited about it. It is designed, like I said, it'll run in 10 weeks, but it's really intended so, like, we don't just bounce in week one and then show up week 10. You know, it's to create community and discipleship and relationship and all that stuff. So I really encourage you guys. We're starting out with potentially two, just because of our number of leaders, and then we're going to grow, hopefully, to four after the first 10-week cycle. So there's sign-up sheets on the back. Don't assume, even if you've talked to somebody else, that you're in a group. Even if you said, hey, I'm in your group, right? Don't assume that. So please sign up. Put your name down, contact information, number of people that will be in the group, and then number of kids that will be attending, just so we can arrange for childcare. So one of them will be meeting next Wednesday here at 6:30, and one of them will be meeting at Nick and Jody's house next Wednesday at 6:30 as well. So any questions, you can see me after about that. Another thing is, anybody got extra Bibles laying around their house that they don't use anymore? No? Everybody's still on the children's Bible like me? If you do, they seem to be something that we accumulate, or if you're like me, I like getting a new Bible and having things be fresh and letting the Spirit lead me as I read, not necessarily where I was 5 years ago when I was in that section. So if you have extra Bibles, we're partnering with Calvary Chapel Orrington and a couple of different churches. I've got some of these flyers, but we'll have them in your bulletins this Sunday. And it's a program through a company called Love Packages. And basically, we're limiting it to Bibles, but they take all kinds of Christian literature, refurbish, and distribute across the world. So they find that, like, each thing that gets donated doesn't just go to one person, but gets read and reread by, like, 20 people in areas that don't have Dollar General like we do. So, also, Daniel chapter 11, if you turn with me. Hopefully you got a Bible. Don't depend on the slides. Just because when we bought it, they said it's so easy a monkey can do it, but we don't have a monkey. It's me. So, Daniel chapter 11 is where we are. We do have Nick, so when I mess up, Nick gets us back on track. Some of you are looking at me confused because I'm saying Daniel chapter 11, and you're thinking, didn't we finish Daniel chapter 11 last week? And we did, but honestly, there's a huge section of Daniel chapter 11 that speaks of things to come, and we just blazed through for the purpose of getting through the book, and I think there's some things that are really important, so I want to kind of go back to that. Reminding you, Daniel chapter 10 through 12, all of it kind of covers one big prophecy out of one vision that Daniel had. Chapter 10 covers the events of his life prior to that vision, and then chapter 11, and really the first few verses in chapter 12. Am I a little hot, this mic? Yeah, I think so. No? All right. Yes, no, and I look good. Okay. Imagine the diversity we can have in a small group. And it wasn't my wife that said I look good. So, and then the rest of chapter 12 just kind of closes out the book. So let's pray, and we'll go through these things. My heart and intent was to clarify some things. Hopefully, I won't just add to the confusion. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather. I thank you, Lord, for how I believe you lead in the church, and that your desire and our desire to create relationship and to be the church, not just do church, and to disciple. So we ask your blessing on that in the weeks to come. But Lord, tonight we've gathered for the purpose of hearing from you. So would you speak, Lord, and teach us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think the key, basically, to understanding chapters 10 through 12 is found in chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "Now I have come to make you understand." This is part of the vision. This is what was said to Daniel. "Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come." So there's some important things here. And I mentioned, we went through Daniel chapter 11 and said, you know, this all is a near fulfillment, and then the end of it is a far fulfillment. And if you look at all of it together, there's, I think, some really important bookends, sort of, that, you see what I mean. In chapter 11, verse 35, it says, "And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end." That phrase, until the time of the end. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, he says, "These are for your people, Daniel. This is for the Jews, and it's for a date way in the future." And then in chapter 11, verse 35, it says, "And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time." And then if you skip ahead and look at chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words," just in case "shut up" isn't allowed in your house, it is in the Bible. "Shut up," I know different context, I'm just saying. "Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." That same phrase, until the time of the end. So there's a huge transition, I think, in chapter 11, verse 36, that instead of talking about the near fulfillment, we're talking about the Antichrist, and we're talking about things that are still future. And I think it's super important for us, more important than blazing through to finish out a book, I think it's super important for us to understand the things that are to come and understand who these prophecies are referring to. Otherwise, you guys have heard of like replacement theology, the church replacing Israel, and everything spoken of Israel is now the church. If we think that, and I don't, but if you think that, and you don't understand the context of this prophecy, then we put the church in the middle of the tribulation period as we read this. Like Daniel's told, this applies to your people and in the days to come. So there's much here that's referring to the tribulation, or what's in the scriptures as Jacob's time of trouble. So verse 36 in Daniel chapter 11 starts out "then." And this is that transition point that I was talking about. Up until then, Daniel chapter 11, we were talking about Antiochus Epiphanes and all the things that he did and how he desecrated the temple, and he ultimately set up a figure of Zeus to worship and spread blood around and did all that, and that was a near fulfillment. But then in verse 36, when it says "then," there's this transition to where we're actually, I believe, prophetically speaking of the Antichrist and the things still to come. I described Antiochus Epiphanes last week as like the trailer. Like if you want to see what the feature film is going to be like, you watch the trailer. And that's sort of how this was as far as the near fulfillment and the things that are to come. Also, this section kind of between the bookends, 11:36 to 12:4, lines up with all the other scriptural references that we see concerning the Antichrist. or the one that the scriptures call the son of perdition, or the man of sin, or the beast. And we've already, there's not a big introduction in Daniel. Daniel's already talked about the Antichrist in chapters 7 and chapters 9, so it's sort of like the reader's just supposed to understand this. I think it's a tough thing to understand. Anybody challenged by end times prophecy as you go through it? I think a lot of us have kind of scratched our head going through Daniel. I want to encourage you, though, to stick with it, and even if that happens, that's okay, but next time you go through it, next time you read it on your own, you'll gain understanding. You also gain understanding over time, over history, as we get closer to the end. So we're going to talk about the Antichrist tonight, and the book of Revelation talks about the breaking of the first seal, and that's the revealing of the Antichrist. And I do think it's relevant to us. I don't think that we'll be there because we're not appointed unto wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I'll say this too. I'm going to be giving different references. You don't have to turn to them all. There's actually going to be a slide at the end that's going to give some of them tonight, so you can jot them down for study later. The description here of the Antichrist. So I say that. I don't believe we're going to be here for this. Why is it still important? Number one, not everybody in the church is actually saved. You know, not everyone that watches a Bible study online is actually saved. So I think it's critically important that way. But secondly, this we just read in chapter 10, verse 14, that this is primarily written to the Jews, right? Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, Daniel, in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. So, Daniel, this is for your people, and it's in the days to come. It's still future. It's not necessarily for you. It's for your people and what's to come. So I think it's critically important that we have these things. So Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. So this is part of the reason why I believe that this is talking about the Antichrist and not Antiochus Epiphanes, because Antiochus Epiphanes never did this. He never exalted himself above every god. He erected a temple to Zeus. He did do that, but not of himself. He didn't demand that he himself be worshipped as God. So New Testament prophecy also confirms that this will happen, what Daniel's talking about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed," all right, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, "who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's the really cool thing. One of the cool things about living today and reading the prophetic vision given to Daniel and then having the correlating prophecies in the New Testament and confirmation. I mean, you think we're confused as we sit here and we read these things. Think about Daniel. Daniel didn't have 2 Thessalonians. Daniel didn't have the book of Revelation, you know? So, and we'll get to that at the end a little bit. So, we're further told in verse 36 that this one to come, this Antichrist that's to come, will actually speak blasphemies against God. So again, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods." So we can look ahead. If you were with us when we went through the book of Revelation, you remember that. It may sound familiar, or if you're jotting these down, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, talk about that directly, and you can dig into that throughout the week. I will read you just the last two verses of that, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So you can see, based on these New Testament prophecies of the Antichrist and what Daniel's describing here, how they line up, and why I would say, or why I would teach, that this section towards the end of chapter 11, I believe, is speaking of Antichrist. This blasphemy, this hearted blasphemy, is one of the, not just the characteristics of the Antichrist that we're going to see, but it'd also be a way for the world that's here to identify who the Antichrist is. And if you look at the world that we live in, like I said, Daniel didn't get it. Daniel didn't have the context to understand, but you can see the birth pangs. You can see how our world is getting more and more primed, how blasphemous our world is getting, how our nation is. You know, and that just makes them more and more receptive to one that would fit this profile. So you can see how close we are, I believe, to these end of days. So he shall speak blasphemies, back Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So the end of verse 36 just indicates that what's happening, or what's going to happen, has been determined. It is part of God's plan that will unfold here. Verse 37, he shall regard neither God. All right. I was so glad when I covered this last week and I was done with it. But he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So he shall not regard the God of his fathers. He will reject the God of his ancestors. So people say that is just kind of a blanket thing. We don't really know who he is, but he's not going to worship the same God that his fathers did, or his grandfathers did, that his ancestors did. But the thing is that term, the God of his fathers, is kind of exclusively, uniquely Jewish. So there is precedent to believe, I think pretty strong argument to be made, that he will be of Jewish descent. I also think, just kind of another thing with that, can you imagine the Jews today that didn't receive Jesus as Messiah, and they're still waiting for Messiah, that they would accept the Gentile and say, oh, this is him, you know? I don't think there's a very strong likelihood of that happening. I don't think they would receive anyone as Messiah that wasn't, in fact, a Jew. And then the second part of this I did mention last week, the desire, he will not have the desire of women, and a lot of people read that and just assume that he'll be homosexual or have homosexual tendencies. I think it's a stretch. I mean, I don't know what will be, but I think it's kind of a stretch in the context that this is a vision given to a Jewish prophet to a Jewish audience. And the desire of women, there's a specific verse in Haggai that speaks to it, but the desire of all Jewish girls then was to be the mom of the Messiah, to be the one that would give birth to the promised Messiah. And of Jewish women today that have rejected Jesus as Messiah, that's still the desire. So there's a verse, I'm not sure that I put it up there, I didn't. But Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, and again, I'll have a slide at the end that has these. But there's a verse in there that gives a messianic title as desire. It's actually capitalized in my Bible, and it refers to Jesus. It says, and I will shake the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. So it refers to Jesus as desire. And again, in the Hebrew land at the time, certainly that was the desire of all women. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So I think that's what it's referring to. It goes on and it says, nor will he regard any God. So what we do know is the Antichrist will hate God, and he will hate his son Jesus, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So I think seeing the desire of women as Jesus kind of makes the most sense in this context. And then the end of that verse, I'm sorry, my eye is, I feel like I got dust in it. The end of that verse, he will exalt himself above all. I mentioned I'm going to try to give some New Testament confirming prophecies of that. Revelation 13:8 says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So all that whose names aren't written in the book of life at that time will worship. Just because they've rejected God doesn't mean that they're going to worship nothing. They will worship him. That desire of women, just another Genesis 3:15, I don't think I actually put that in the list, but the promise of Messiah way back to the Garden of Eden. So this Revelation 3:18, we'll see that he will indeed be worshipped back in Daniel 11, verse 38. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortress and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. So he'll honor those with strength, those with military power, honor anyone with any kind of might that'll help him get his way in the world, even though his ancestors did not. You look through Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, that battle to come. You look at the Battle of Armageddon, all of that. He's trying to build his power. Verse 39, again, he'll act against the strongest fortresses. Satan will be glorified by the things that he does and his power. Think about demonic possession, you know, and the power of that. Any of you guys that have seen that, experienced that, he won't be demonically possessed. He'll be possessed by Satan himself. So the, I was going to say raw purity of evil power, but purity doesn't really fit there. But so he will be like, unlike any human leader that the world has ever seen, and charismatic and supernaturally attractive to people, be able to captivate people. You look at recent leaders that have the ability to attract crowds and draw people and get a following, and the Antichrist will be nothing like that. It'll be multiplied on a level that we've never, ever, ever seen. So all of this power, the reason for it, and the desire of the Antichrist is to not just lead worship and lead people away from God, but to lead worship to the Antichrist, to lead worship to Satan himself, actually. And I don't think about, when you look at the context of this, I don't think that it's going to be that difficult of a task if you consider that the church is gone. You know, the salt and light, that preserving force, is gone. So there's no longer a restraining force against evil in this time, right? So there no longer has to be a dark web. You know, why would there be? There's no real accountability. There don't have to be any more hidden organizations of evil. It can just openly reign. Revelation 13:4 talks about, actually, Revelation 13:1-6, if you want to write that down, that's a section you can kind of study the whole thing. But the fourth verse, I'll just read that. It says, so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? We've never seen anything like this. Verse 40 says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land. We talked about that's Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasuries of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels, but news from the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So Revelation 13:4, again that verse, they worshiped the dragon who gave the authority, and they said, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 40 of that passage, we talked about him heading up to the north and trying to take territory, being beat back by the Egyptians that come and being driven back down. But verse 40 talks about this rebellion that actually begins to rise up against him as he's taking power, and this huge military battle that's building up. They're basically all gathering together to fight against each other. And if you remember from Revelation, they're all there. And then their hatred of God unites them, and it culminates in the Battle of Armageddon, so which ends with the second coming of Jesus, which ends this 70th week of Daniel that we've been talking about in the reign of terror of the Antichrist. But notice the Antichrist is attacked from the south. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, verse 40 says. It's an attack that comes from the area of Africa, led by, as I mentioned, the military forces from Egypt unite. So it'll be a huge military force, larger than Egypt, it'll be Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, probably Sudan, probably more nations from that area. They'll come together against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, with many other ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Verse 41 says, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. So he'll face those forces that are opposed to him. He'll crush them as he comes down from the north, and they'll meet in the glorious land or meet in Israel, and this battle will take place. This battle is not the Battle of Armageddon, but it's, again, a preview of it. Probably occur around Jerusalem. The Jews at this point, again, have to realize that they've been deceived. The time, 3.5 years in, when the abomination of desolation happens, as Jesus described it on the Olivet Discourse, that the Antichrist then demands worship, demands to be worshiped, not just worshiped, but worshiped as God. And Jesus tells them, when you see these things happening, run for the hills. Get out of there. Flee to the surrounding areas. Flee to Moab. Moab is on your list at the very end there. Isaiah 16:1-4, I think, talks about that. For the sake of time, I'll read Isaiah 3:4. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. So Isaiah is prophesying about the Jews that will be fleeing to Moab at the time this battle is taking place. And you can look at, I mentioned Revelation chapter 12 a couple of times, but Revelation chapter 12, verses 12 through 16, it talks about a woman giving birth and referring to Israel as the woman giving birth to the Messiah coming through that nation. And I'll read just the 14th verse of that. But a woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time. She's protected for a time in times and half a time. What's that? A time is one. right? Times is two, so a time plus two, and then half a time. So 3.5 years. So she's nourished or protected for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So the flood there is speaking of that great military power. It says, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So after the people of Israel flee to Moab, be supernaturally protected for a time and time and half a time, or 3.5 years, and that's the section we flew through last week, and I just made it a lot clearer for you, didn't I? You can jot down those verses at the end, at least, and you can dig into this. Like I said, we could spend weeks in this section. Ultimately, at the end of chapter 11, it does not work out for the Antichrist. Nobody there, nobody that joins him profits from it. It appears that those mentioned at the end of chapter 11 could be those coming from Russia that come and join, could be those mentioned in Revelation, that 200 million man army coming out of the east. All kinds of speculation where that would be, that gets narrowed down to Asia or China. And the end of chapter 11 was really a terrible place for a chapter break, because it continues on into chapter 12 and talks about these same things. So Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up. So at the time that we just talked about from chapter 11, 36 on, at that time, Michael shall stand up. Michael standing up for your people, the Jews, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, Daniel. So Michael's going to stand up in protection of your people, for your people. And then check this out. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So this is talking about Daniel's people. So who is that? The Jews, right? Think about the history of the Jewish nation and the horrific things that they've been through as a people since the beginning. I mean, beyond Holocaust even, but being displaced from their land, and all of that. And it says this thing that's coming, this time that's coming, is going to be a worse time of trouble than what you've ever known. There's never been anything like it. Only a third of the Jewish people will survive this tribulation period that it's talking about. Such as never a time was this a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So I want you to remember that, because a lot of people teach that everyone that goes through the tribulation, or certainly all of the Jews that go through the tribulation, just by mere fact of survival, they go to heaven. And what this prophecy in Daniel says is that, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of life. And then verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall be awake, some of everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, that verse 1, I'm sorry, let me just, everyone found who is written in the book of life. There's a interesting passage in Ezekiel, chapter 20, verses 33 through 38, that talks about specifically that many Jews will continue in their unbelief in that time and the rebellion against Jesus. I don't think I have that here, but you can look that up. I might have it back here. Doesn't matter. We're not going to get through this if I don't. So verse 2... And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's a lot could be said about that. Basically, there is a time of final judgment. Every human being that ever lived is going to be involved in that, and they will be rewarded or punished. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. There are several Jews that come to receive the Messiah during the tribulation, and they actually will share that faith with others. We know of the 144,000 Jewish men that will be sealed and will share the things of the Lord. We know about the two witnesses. Don't forget that when the abomination of desolation occurs at that 3.5-year period, and the Jews realize that they have been deceived, they're going to be searching out the scriptures. They're going to be going back through this book of Daniel and saying, oh, wait, this is that time that Daniel spoke of. And they're going to be going through and trying to find churches that were preaching this and listening to tapes and seeing who they should have voted for back in 2020 or whatever. And if they should take a vaccine and all that stuff. No, they're going to be trying to see what the churches were saying about this. So they've got a path and they've got direction on where to go and what to do and what's happening all around them. And do they have any, not just any hope for survival, but is it too late? Do they have any hope for salvation? So all of this is like critical that they have it, that they get it. Verse 4 says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Daniel, seal it up until the end, because this is not specifically for you. It will be more fully understood by your people at the end of times, or at the end of time. And like I said earlier, you think you're stumped going through this. Imagine Daniel when he didn't have these other references. He didn't have the reference of time and to see what's happened with the nation of Israel, and that they've rejoined as a nation and all of that. And I do think, even with all of the understanding that we have now, these prophecies will continue to get clearer and clearer as we get closer to the end and more gets revealed. So, verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and one on the other riverbank. Remember, Daniel originally received this vision when he was standing at the bank of the Tigris River. So there's two standing there, one on this riverbank, one on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, so there was a third there, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And that question, how long, was not, when's this going to happen? Or how much longer until this happens? It's the question is, once these things start, how long will they take? How long will it take before they begin to occur? I'm sorry, it wasn't the question of how long until they begin to occur, but once they start, how long will they take? And then the answer comes in verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. So it's before God, this word be true, that it'll be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So ultimately it ends with Jesus' second coming. Verse 8 says, although I heard, I did not understand. Daniel doesn't get it. So he asks his own question. I did not understand. Then he said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel wants to understand the prophecy. Remember, he was a man of prophecy, and this all started, he was studying the prophecies of Jeremiah, right? And realized that the time of their captivity was short, and he starts praying for Israel, and they go to rebuild and all of that. But the answer Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel, this wasn't really written for you, but for those at the end of time. And he goes on and he says, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Let me just go back and hit on that verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There, you don't understand what's happening, Daniel, but there's two great things that are going to be accomplished in all this. One is the purification of the saints. People are going to get saved. A lot of people are going to get saved, not just Jews during the tribulation, but Gentiles as well, but also that time will continue to reveal the wickedness of the human heart. It amazes me as I go through this. Like I said, my heart and intent was to help clarify some of this last week, and I still think it's too much in short amount of time to really get it. But what amazes me is that in this day and age, when people wonder what the future holds and what's going on, they pursue all these other avenues and completely ignore that this book exists. I mean, imagine if we took like 3 months and just went through these last three chapters, you know, so you gained a full understanding and tied it all in. And that's available not just to us, but to the world that's wondering. And they completely ignore it. Interesting, the end here, there's two different time periods that are given. Verse 11 says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. So from the abomination of desolation, right? The time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Do you know what that's saying? Like anybody at the earth at the time, when the Antichrist reveals himself and demands worship in the temple, 1,290 days later, Jesus is coming back. Can wait for it. Can look for him. I think that's pretty cool. Blessed is he who waits. But so we're given the date based on that mark in time of Jesus' second coming. One of the reasons why I don't believe that the rapture of the church is going to occur at that same time or at the very end of the tribute. Well, I think there's a bunch of stuff in the scriptures that would lead us not to believe that. But that's one of the reasons of why I don't believe that those two events occur at the same time is the scriptures are consistent that we don't know the date or the time. You know, and from this prophecy, we would know that from that mark in time, everybody on the face of the earth would know the date and time of Jesus' return. And that doesn't line up with the rest of scripture. So we can know from the time of the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. And then verse 12 says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Blessed is he who waits 1,335 days, that the kingdom age seems to start like 45 days later. Anybody have an explanation for that? Hey, I've been doing the bulk of the work here. You guys can answer that simple. I don't know that anyone truly knows. There's all kinds of speculation on what that is. I think personally, and this is not, I'm not saying this is what this church believes, this is what you got to believe, but if you look at the totality of scripture on that, and then in the end, the nations will be judged. And the whole thing in Matthew chapter 25, the end of Matthew chapter 25, I think it starts around verse 30, 31. And the judgment of the nations and the separation of the sheep and the goats, that I think that occurs in that time period, you know, in that season at the end. But I do think it's interesting, verse 13, the last one, but you, Daniel, again he says this, but you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. You're going to rise at the end of days, Daniel, but for you, go your way. I've got a plan for you and a ministry for you, and don't worry about this other stuff, but go your way. Like, Dan's got a way, Nicole's got a way, I've got a way, you know, for what the Lord has planned for us, and he's saying, you go your way, Daniel. It reminds me of Peter and John. Remember when Jesus tells Peter how he's going to ultimately die, and Peter's question, instead of like, why, or whatever, it's like, well, what about this guy? What about John? And Jesus says, don't worry about John. Don't worry about him, right? Jesus says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You worry about you. So I don't know if that cleared up a thing.